be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who hears. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling stones away.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We were the beggars, and now we're royalty. We were the prisoners.
God, you're so good.
Christ I am called. I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name. And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good.
Running after me.
that's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
This world of Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your gift of music. And Lord, we just, Lord, we're so thankful for those that lead us. And Lord, just the blessing of being able to come here and worship you. Lord, in this season, we just ask you to help us to focus on you and, Lord, just truly be thankful. And Lord, now we ask you to take these tithes and offering and use them for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. While you're turning there, I want to share a couple things from my heart. First, I would like to say an apology to everyone here. An apology for this morning. At the end of service, it was brought to my attention. I did not say a single thing about our veterans. Not a prayer, not an acknowledgement, anything. I want to apologize for that. I don't want to give excuse for it. Just want to apologize for it. I want you to know that it was not intentional. There was no intentional maliciousness or anything like that. It slipped the mind. And so I apologize for that. As John said, there's a lot of things that run through our heads, especially on a Sunday morning. And unfortunately, that was just not one of them. So for those of you who have served, have loved ones who served, are serving, we as a church appreciate you so much. In a moment, I'd love to pray specifically for you and your loved ones. The other thing I want to say before we pray is that sometimes there is a lot that happens in a week. This week, if I can be completely candid with you, felt like one of those weeks. I have a text with our secretary, Melissa, where I literally said, I guess when it rains, it pours. There was just thing after thing after thing. People passing away, people being in poor health, me having a stomach bug. I mean, you name it, it happened this week. And there's a lot of good that happened this week. I've been trying to reflect on that. But I think what it led to was this morning as we were worshiping together, my heart was just not in a good spot. And so I'd like to apologize for that too. There's one thing I know how to do for sure, and that's just read God's word. And so I know that God spoke this morning. I'm confident that God ministered to the hearts of people who need to hear it. But my heart was not quite where it should have been this morning. So I've been praying all afternoon. I'm excited for what God's going to share with us tonight, hopefully through me. And I just want to say again, I'm so thankful for our church family. So thankful for a church family that shows grace. I desperately need it. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the care you show for us. Lord, one of the things I always pray coming into Sunday is that my heart would be right before you first and foremost. Lord, I pray that's the case. Father, I pray that my worship of you is genuine. I pray that my care for you is genuine and my care for others is genuine. Lord, I thank you for our veterans, those who serve, have served, will serve, the families of those serving. Lord, there's a lot of people affected in serving our country. You have said this yourself, your words, that greater love knows none than this, than to lay your life down for your brother. And so, Lord, we thank you for those who are willing to sacrifice their lives for us. Father, I just pray that you will be with all of our military, all of our military families. Lord, all those who have been affected by serving. Father, I just pray that you would restore all that has been broken and that you would heal all that's been hurt. Lord, as we come to you tonight, I'm sure there's some part of us that goes, what's he even talking about? But God, I know you hear the groanings of my heart. Where my words fall short, you utter on my behalf. And I'm so thankful for that, God. Lord, as we speak your word tonight, may you be heard, may it be clear. Whatever it is you want to do, whatever it is you want to say, please, Lord, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22. Starting in verse 22, we're going to be reading through to verse 34. From this point, just so you kind of have a heads up, we are going to, I hate using the word skip, but we are going to dance around the last little bit of the book of Acts. There's a lot of repetition, which doesn't mean it's unimportant. In fact, it's very important, but we're going to cover those in chunks instead of re-emphasizing the same message week after week after week. Okay, so once we really get into a certain area where Paul is going to be ministering, sharing the gospel, and we're just going to see that time and time and time again. Okay, and so we're kind of navigating here. We're coming toward the conclusion of our study in Acts. We're pretty close. There's a few more key passages I obviously want us to focus on, but we are drawing near. And here we are, verse 22. I was trying to give you enough time to flip there. Beginning in verse 22, we'll read through to 34, and then we'll come back and dig in just a little bit deeper. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, which you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since then we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, 'We'd like to hear from you again about this.' So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please speak clearly, and please help us be receptive to what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's point number one tonight. I know what y'all are thinking. Y'all got like five verses this morning, and you're thinking, tonight's going to be short too. I can't promise that. To an unknown God. Point number one, to an unknown God. To an unknown God. Let's look back at verse 22 and 23, please. Paul stood up in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, which you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Here's what you need to know. The people of Athens were incredibly religious. Incredibly. In fact, there's an expression that you could walk through Athens and meet more gods than you could people. That they worship so many different gods and have so many different names ascribed to all these different gods. So what is Paul's approach? Paul is not simply saying, hey, I want to add a god to your pantheon. Here's what we need to understand as followers of Christ. And this is you guys have heard how the most dangerous lies are like almost true. They're like 99% true, but a little off. One of the most dangerous lies we can believe is that we should believe in Jesus and then some. We should believe in Jesus and then some. In fact, I had a conversation with my dad one time. This was in my teen years. He picked me up in his car, and I was looking around, and he had St. Peter and St. Simon and St. Mary and a cross and a Star of David. And I said, Dad, I think you're confused. What am I looking at here? And he kind of chuckled, and he said, I want to have all my bases covered. It sounds funny enough, but it's lostness. Right? To add anything to Christ is to take away from Christ. And that's really hard for us to really dig into our brains. So these people in Athens, they would say, sure, add your God to the mix. Go ahead, add this Jesus who's Christ. That's fine. But what they would not be okay with is to say, this Jesus is God and God alone. And there are no other gods besides him. But that's what we've been told about this Jesus who is the Christ, right? That he is God alone. He stands above all. That God literally has done all things in and through him. So Paul doesn't add a God to their pantheon. He addresses a God they already worship. There's a God they already worship called the unknown God, and they ascribe certain qualities to this unknown God. Now, does this God represent the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We don't know. I mean, we have hunches, sure. We can speculate here and there. We can go, oh, well, this lines up with this. What you need to know is they had not titled this God anything. It was just another God for worship. And so Paul sees this, very observant, very wise, very discerning, and addresses this God and says, you know this God you've already been worshiping? Let's talk about him a little more. Because I believe this God you've been worshiping is the one true God. And I'm going to explain to you why you should worship him and him alone. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Let's pause here. This is a little hard to read into the text, right? I mean, we're reading this and we're going, yeah, okay, like our God's not made by hands. This is actually a dig at the gods they worship. This is Paul saying, you guys are worshiping gods that you made yourself. My God wasn't made by hands. In fact, he's going to say this, verse 25, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. What Paul is saying here is that this God, this unknown God that I'm trying to convince you is Jesus Christ, this unknown God is not made by human hands, is not set up in a shrine set up by human hands. In fact, he gave you your hands that you would even use to try to set him up. He gave you breath. He gave you everything you have. He's not a God created by human hands. So what does that imply? He's superior to any God created by human hands. Now listen, it's easy for us in our day and age to think, we don't have gods created by human hands. I'll tell you right now, if you were in the Sunday school class I sat in this morning, they would disagree. They would tell you that cell phones were a god made by human hands. I'm not getting into that. I'm just throwing it out there, right? We worship gods made by human hands too. We just don't refer to them as gods, right? So they are referring to these gods made by human hands. And in their mind, they're not pitiful gods that they created, right? They are representations or manifestations of the God they have in their heart. We do the same thing. We actually need to be careful about, right? Anytime we try to visualize what God the Father looks like, God's Spirit And yes, we are made in his image, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we are made in his fleshly image. I mean, we all look different. I mean, you could put me and other 6.5-foot blonde guys next to each other, and you might get us confused, but you're not going to put me and Carla next to each other and go, I'm just not sure who's who. I wouldn't think so. If you are, maybe you need to drink some water or something. This God that Paul is addressing, this unknown God, is so much greater than a God that could be made by human hands. In fact, he is the God who gives everyone life and breath and all things. Verse 26, from one man he made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Let's talk about this for a moment. One of the biggest questions any of us will ever have in our life, and I know there's plenty, one of the biggest questions you'll ever have in your life and you will never have a clear answer to, is how does God's sovereignty or control of all things interact with mankind's free will? How in the world do we as people have this free will, yet God's in control of all things, and we are able to rebel against this God who has control of all things? I'm not trying to give you an answer tonight. I don't have it. I have perspectives. I have theories. I could share all these things with you. All it would do is add confusion. Here's what you need to know. God is in control. We have free will. Somehow, in that paradox, that all works together in this life. In the midst of this, we see here in verse 26, that God created all of mankind, that he appointed the proper boundaries, he appointed the proper times, everything that's in place. Now, here's what I want you to recognize in this, right? If we believe this, which I hope we do, right? This is God's word. I hope we take this to the bank. If we believe this, what we're saying is that all people and all nations at all times are exactly where God has prescribed them to be. That's a hard thing to accept, believe me. Again, this is one of those questions, how does man's free will interact with God's sovereignty? I don't know the answer to that. I do know that God's in control, and if we are here, even here tonight at First Baptist Church of Glenville, at 6, whatever it is, here we are because God has appointed our steps. Believe that. I think this is clear in Scripture. Here's what I want you to see. Here's point number 2. He is not far from each of us. He is not far from each of us. I just told you that God appoints our steps. He determines our boundaries. He determines where we go. He is not far from each of us. Look at verse 27. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Isn't it amazing that God, in his goodness and his grace and his sovereignty and his control of all things, has made a way? I don't think I could emphasize this point enough. Do you understand how miraculous it is that we are here today knowing Jesus across the sea? I mean, thousands and thousands of miles away across then uncharted waters, or, you know, however that plays out historically. And yet here we are, we know Christ because God has allowed us to know him. God has not only saved himself for a specific people, but has welcomed all nations in, all nations that he has allowed the boundaries for. And so we here in America, right, and believe me, I'm not trying to dog on being American. I'm very proud to be an American. But we are here by God's grace and God's grace alone. That's it. It's God's grace that we are here. Whether we follow him or whether we don't, it's God's grace anyway. There's this expression, it's called common grace is the theological term for it, or normal grace. And it's this idea that it rains on the saints and on the sinners. That God in his goodness allows good and bad to happen to everyone, whether they believe in him or not. You have special grace, which is saving faith in Jesus Christ. But common grace, how amazing it is that even countries that don't worship Jesus Christ receive blessings from God. how amazing is it that even countries who do worship Jesus Christ receive suffering? It all works together. God is good to allow all of us to experience all of this. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So now Paul is approaching again. He is appealing to their reason. I want you to remember this time period, philosophy is king. I mean, philosophy is at the top of everything we're doing. So appealing to reason, appealing to valid arguments, I mean, these are very effective ways of communicating. They're still effective today, but we just don't place as much value on those sorts of things. Right? We'll hear a reasonable argument all day long and go, no, I'm not interested in hearing that. It doesn't matter, right? To them, logic was very important. So for Paul to say, you worship this unknown God, in fact, your poets, people you esteem in the arts, even they have said this, for we are also his offspring. What's he trying to make the claim of? He's trying to make the claim that you are the offspring of the one true God, that God created Adam and Eve, and through that lineage, here we are. Verse 29, since then we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Here's where the conversation is starting to turn a little bit, right? Paul has esteemed what they value, which is good. And Paul's not going to like dig the knife in their back or anything like that, but he's going to express to them, you see these things you value, stone, art, all this? They're good things, but let me explain to you what they actually come from. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Here's point number 3 today. God now commands all people everywhere to repent. God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Why does God have the authority to do that? Because he set the boundaries of all the nations in the first place. He's the one who put people in their respective places. And so now God is commanding all people in all these nations that he already has control over, and not control as in like he has them in a vice grip, worship me or die. But he reveals himself graciously, so that people in those nations, even if they've never heard the name of Jesus, they look at the skies, they look at creation, they look at the beaches, they look at everything, and they go, certainly there is a God who created all of this. Verse 31. Because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. Who is that man? It's Jesus Christ. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Further proof, it's about Jesus. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. But others said, we'd like to hear from you again about this. Isn't that interesting? One of the things I try to have conversations with other believers about, a lot of times as Christians, we think other religions are nonsense. We think other religions are just talking out of their rear ends. I want us to be very careful with that, because logically speaking, the religion we follow, that God sent himself in the flesh, died, and was resurrected, is lunacy. I mean, it's crazy. It's bizarre. You worship a man or you worship God? Yes, we worship the God-man. It's bizarre. I don't say that to deter you from Christ, right? Because that is true. God is 100%, I mean, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. And again, this paradox, we don't understand it, and yet still it works. But these people were so concerned with logic. And for you to say, now here's the argument, here's this case that Paul's been building. You see this God you worship? His name is actually Jesus Christ. And he came, And your poets even speak about him. And he was resurrected from the dead. And some of the people said, this guy's crazy. Why would we listen to him? A resurrection of the dead? We've never seen it. So what happens? Verse 33. So Paul left their presence. Verse 34. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Here's what's going to happen for most of the remainder of Acts. The disciples, particularly Paul, is going to be doing a lot of this ministry. He's going to go into a foreign land. He's going to share about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people are going to deny. Some people are going to accept. And he's going to move forward and go to another foreign land and share about Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. And some people are going to accept, and some people are going to reject. He's going to move forward. And that is going to happen again and again and again. And you know what that's called? Faithfulness. It's faithfulness. I think it's an important, incredibly important reminder to us. Now listen, I understand as a pastor, I get an opportunity to see people accept Christ probably more than the average person. Don't you understand, though, that every time I share the gospel and people don't respond, it means people have rejected Christ. So yes, there may be more opportunity to see people respond to the gospel, but there's way more opportunity to see people reject Christ over and over and over again. The message doesn't change. The message is Christ crucified and resurrected always. But not everyone's going to accept this message we have. It's a hard, hard message to accept. And Paul, in this masterful argument, I mean, seriously, you can ask scholars. They'll point back, even non-believing scholars will point back to this conversation Paul has there in Areopagus, and they'll say, this was such a great appeal to the people he was talking to. It's one of the reasons why our missionaries do something where they contextualize according to their context. They're going to share the gospel in a way that presents well to the people they're with. Sharing about a father who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us doesn't always translate well in every culture. We don't change the message, we just change our approach, right? One thing I really want you to see here in Acts chapter 17, and I hope this isn't to puff me up, I promise. I put a lot of thought into these discussion questions, so I really hope that you don't take them for granted. I hope you ask yourself these questions on the way home. You talk through it as a family. You think through it. I want you to read through these questions, reflect on this passage. And the last question I ask is, here we are 2,000 years later. What does this whole scenario mean for us as we are sharing the gospel with other people? I've kind of already shared that answer with you, but I want you to personalize it. I want you to contextualize it for your context. Is it your family? Is it a parent? Is it a son, a daughter, a friend? Someone you have shared the gospel with constantly, and they have rejected. How can we be encouraged in the face of all of this? Based off of Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Father, I just pray that Lord, you are not far from each of us. You are so near to us. In fact, this idea of repenting, to turn from our sins and face you, sometimes we have this image in our mind that we are like running towards you, and it's, God, in my experience, it's more like I end up backpedaling into you all the time. But as I'm going to turn around, there you are already embracing me and welcoming me. Father, I pray that we would not grow discouraged in the face of rejection, but that we would be encouraged. Lord, some followed. Dionysius, Damaris, others. Lord, in the midst of all this ridicule Paul faced, you still showed people your love. Lord, we can't even begin to fathom this grace you allow to fall on the saints and the sinners. So, Father, I just pray that tonight, as we conclude this time of corporate worship, I pray that our lives of worship would never cease, that we'd be alert in our prayers with thanksgiving, that we would be genuine in our worship of you in spirit and in truth, and that we would be receptive to what you're doing. And God, wherever you're moving in our lives, I pray that we would be aware and that we would jump on board. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing with me, God is so good.
Church, thank you so much for being here tonight. In a moment, I'm going to close us in prayer. As a reminder, don't trust your ministers to give you all the announcements. We try our best, but we fail. Make sure you're checking your newsletter. If there's anything missing in there that you think should be in there, you need to contact the church office and talk to Melissa. She'd be glad to help you out with that. She helps keep us all in line with all that's going on. So I'm going to close us in prayer. I hope you have a fantastic week. If you have questions about anything going on, come see John, come see me. Just so you know, Brother Philip, who got voted in last week, will be with us sooner than you think. I don't know if I'm allowed to share when, but it'll be sometime next month. So, sooner than you think. I guess it was, that's true. That's true. December 3rd. Carolyn, please. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Y'all have a fantastic week. And if you ever need anything, please call the church office. We'd be more than happy to help you how we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this group of people. Lord, help us love each other well and help us love you well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.